break, we're to look at Luke chapter 11, verse 28. He reads, he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's the blessing. Allah pronounced it. So the point is that anyone who follows these three practical steps that involve review, constantly talking of it and applying it, will obey the major instruction of the passage of Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4, which is to pay attention and be devoted to the word of God that one hears. Now, this warning or exhortation to pay attention to the truth that one has heard is one that the Church of Christ at this point needs to take to heart. Now, this is because there is the tendency for apathy on the part of many believers, or even that of taking for granted the word of God that we hear taught to us. We are prone to lose our zeal in spiritual things. Every now and then, you hear people, I'm talking, when I say people, I mean couples, married, husband and wives, talking about putting a little zing into their marriage. When I hear that, I generally laugh inside. Because what I'm saying to them is, it's your spiritual life what it's supposed to be. See, anytime you hear somebody complain about, oh, I'm just bored, things are just not well, they spice something up in our marriage, my first thing is, are you spicing up your spiritual life? If you're not spicing it up, what do you expect? Your whole life will be a bored one. Nothing, you see, nothing satisfies you. You're bored. Right? If you maintain your spiritual fervor, if you keep spiritually being vibrant, everything around you be vibrant. That's just fact. Now, so what I'm giving you is a very simple test to apply to your spiritual life to know how things are with you. Therefore, all I'm saying then is that since we are prone to lose our zeal for spiritual things, it is fitting for us to be reminded that we should never become slack with the teaching of the Word of God. In fact, this instruction not to be slack is also given to us by the Holy Spirit in a slightly different form through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. This is what it says. Romans 12:11 reads, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Now that's so important. If you have your spiritual fervor the way you're supposed to be, on the authority of the word of God, I can assure you, your whole life will be one that is full of zeal for living. Now, with our consideration then of the major instruction, we proceed then to consider the assertions we said we should consider in order to understand the message of the section of Hebrews we are considering. Now, the first assertion, which places you under one of your important responsibilities in the spiritual life, is that there are at least two important reasons you should pay close attention to the message that you have heard. There are at least two reasons that you should pay much close attention to it. You see, while faith demands that we have facts, living the spiritual life demands facts in form of reasons. Facts in form of reasons. What I'm saying is this. We need reasons to do whatever we want to do. Only a mindless person, or what they call someone who is a fool, that does things without reason. Now, we normally do not want to get involved in things that will not benefit us in one way or another. Normally. Now, to ensure though that you understand the necessity to pay closer attention to the message you initially received or are receiving in course of your Christian walk, you need reasons to do so. You need reasons to do so. A first reason to pay close attention to the message you had at point of salvation and thereafter is because of the person of Jesus Christ. Because of the person of Jesus Christ. That's one reason. Now, see, you could immediately respond by saying something like, well, I do not see this reason in the passage of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Yes, you're right, in that there is no sentence that says exactly what we have stated, that it is because of Jesus Christ that you should pay attention to the message that you have heard or are learning in your Christian walk. However, though, this reason is implied. That's why we study. The reason is implied in the very first phrase of the Greek text of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the first phrase in the Greek of Hebrews 2:1 translates, is translated with one word, therefore, in the NIV. An alternative translation is from the Greek, for this reason, for this reason. Now, this alternative translation helps to understand that what follows results from what preceded. See, that's the way when we do the studies, you know, you look at verses or sentences, they are joined, they are connected. And you try to figure out why, what is the for this reason, what reason? Now, then if you use it this way, it becomes clearer. And then your question will be, what reason? See, once you answer that, you see where I get my assertion. The answer, though, is the reason supplied in the preceding section of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14 that we have studied, where the human author marshaled his arguments in support of the superiority of Jesus of angels. Now, it could be argued, though, that the reason refers either to the last assertion of previous verse of Hebrews 1:14. That is, that the angels are sent to serve the elect. One can argue that. Or that it concerns the entire first chapter of Hebrews that is concerned with the superior revelation by Jesus and his superiority over angels. So there is no doubt that both really are applicable and are in fact included in the reason. But because angels are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 2 that we're studying, it is probably then the superiority of Jesus over angels that the author had in mind when he wrote the Greek phrase that may be translated fully like this, for this reason, for this reason. Of course, since there is the mention of message in verse 2, we cannot really rule out the possibility that the author also had in mind the revelation of Jesus as he penned down the phrase for this reason. Now, since the phrase refers back to the section of the first chapter of Hebrews where the author argued for the superiority of Jesus over angels, then we can see that the first reason the human author gives for the instruction to pay attention to the message the original recipients heard is because of the person of Jesus Christ. See how we got the reason. His assertion is that for the reason that Jesus is superior to angels, then believers should pay close attention to the message they have heard or are hearing from Jesus and about Jesus as they are instructed in their spiritual walk. Now, this first reason becomes clearer when we get to verse 2, where the author describes the fate of those who rebelled against the message given by the angels. That's when it becomes clearer. But in any case, the first reason that you need to pay attention is because of who Jesus is. If you have been following what we've been studying about him, I think it should have blown your mind. And some of you, you know, admittedly, you have come to gain a different perspective about Jesus Christ through what we studied in the first chapter. Now, if that is the case, then for that very reason, if you have been captivated, if it has humbled you that this Jesus Christ could do all that, being who he is, could step out of eternity into time to be mocked, spat on the face, so that you will have life and I will have life, eternal life, of course. That is something that has actually captivated you, for that very reason, you must pay attention to what is said about him and from him. A second reason the original recipients of this epistle are to pay attention and be devoted to truth that they have been taught is so that they will not gradually give up believing what they had believed in the past. That they will not gradually start giving up believing what they believed in the past. Now, it is this reason then that is given in the last clause of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 that we're studying, where it says, so that we do not drift away. So that we do not drift away. Now, the expression drift away is translated from a rare Greek verb, what we normally call hapaslegomenon. That is to say, the Greek verb appears only here in the Greek New Testament. But the word though appears twice in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament in the Greek. So the word that we have here is used in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 21. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 21. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 21 reads, my son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. See, the Greek word here in the Septuagint of Proverbs 3:21 that we have in Hebrews 2 verse 1 has the meaning of either neglecting or being careless about sound judgment and discernment. Actually, you see what the translators of the Septuagint use the Greek verb to translate, a Greek word that means to turn aside or to depart. That is why, you see, preserve sound judgment. Just don't turn away from sound judgment. Now, the other occurrence of the Greek word in the Septuagint is in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 4. It reads, "They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams." See, in Isaiah here 44, the Greek word means flowing of water. That's why you have flowing streams. Now, in classical Greek, the verb that we find in Hebrews 2:1 was used then to refer to the flowing of a river. To a ship slipping off course, or to a ring slipping off of a finger. In fact, they use it sometimes for a guest who slips away from the dinner table. They use that same Greek verb. Now, in spite of this meaning, though, of the Greek verb in the Septuagint, the literal meaning of the word is to flow past, or be washed away, to glide by, or to drift away. However, the sense of the word in our context or in our text is that of gradually giving up one's belief in the truth. Hence, means then to drift away from a belief. To drift away from a belief. Now, the imagery conveyed in this verb indicates that the Christian life is not static, but dynamic. The Christian life is never static, but dynamic. A believer is either moving forward in his or her spiritual life, or he is retrogressing. What we're saying is, there's nothing like standing still in the spiritual life. You either moving, growing, or you're going backwards. That's what we're saying. So, again, a believer is either moving forward in his or her spiritual life, or he's retrogressing. But he cannot be static, in spite of what he might suppose to be the case. Now, since the imagery of the verb is based probably on a leaf that is gradually being carried away by a strong current, or a ship gradually drifting off course as to miss the docking point. The docking port. We have here a slow but progressive drifting from the truth. You see, no believer who is mindful of his spiritual life will give up what he believes. But if he does not pay attention to truth and be devoted to it, then it is a matter of time before he starts ignoring that which he previously learned, becoming careless and lax with spiritual matters. He will gradually forget to apply certain truths from the Word of God, and eventually he will come to the state he was before his salvation. In other words, the believer will come to a state where the Word of God no longer affects him or controls his action. Many times I've said this, and I say it again. I'll continue to say it anyway. See, one of the reasons that people don't want to come to this church. One of the reasons, I'm not saying the only reason, one of the reasons is because they don't want to hear the truth. Now, like I said some time ago, you have to be one that is worthy of an Oscar to sit here every Sunday, every Wednesday, and hear what you hear and go back and live the same way you live. You have to receive an Oscar for acting. Or the other way, you must be dead spiritually. In other words, you don't have life. Otherwise, there's no way you can keep hearing these things day in, day out, and you go and still live in the same way. And for that reason, many people prefer not to hear it. So what did they do? Don't come here. I understand that. And I hope you do too. So all I'm saying is that it's very easy to gradually forget things. So such an individual who begins to retrograde will gradually forget to apply certain truths from the Word of God, and eventually he will then come to that state he was before his salvation. In other words, the believer, though, will come to a state where the Word of God, like I said, no longer affects him or controls his action. It is this that the author was concerned should not happen. In effect, we are saying that the drifting away is gradual diminishing influence of the Word of God on a person's life. The Word gradually, its influence on your life becomes to be diminished gradually, not quickly. The devil is very smart. He doesn't like to do it at once. He'll gradually do it so that eventually the person gradually forgets the Word of God. Now, it should not surprise you that we have interpreted the drifting away as a reference to the gradual diminishing influence of the Word of God in a person's life, because he gradually forgets the Word of God. Now, it is true that the author states, where we're studying, where he says, so that we do not drift away, without further stating what one drifts away from. He doesn't say that. But the context indicates that it is a message that the believers have heard that they should, of course, should be the target from which they should not drift away. Now, there are at least two ways one drifts away from the word he has been taught. This can happen by focusing more on things of this life to the point that one slowly forgets truth he has been taught. You know, once he focuses, then gradually that truth starts escaping him or her. Now the other, though, is gradually withdrawing from local church where truth is taught. Gradually. Now this sometimes takes the form of missing once, then twice, and before you know it, a person has attained a habit whereby he is no longer bothered by absenting himself from the fellowship of believers as demanded by the scripture. In other words, if you're normal spiritually, no good what I'm saying, if you're normal spiritually, if you're going spiritual, when you miss from being in Bible class, from being in church, and you are not at work, and you are not sick, it will start bothering you. And if that's not happening, you are gradually dying away from what you believe. It has to bother you. And if it doesn't, I mean, how can you disobey God and it doesn't bother you? That's my point. Now, you see, I'm always very careful to be sure that no one misunderstands me. That's why I say walk, because God commands it. And you seek to the point you can move. Well, you also understand that. As I did, no other excuse. And so, if you don't find yourself here, and you have no other reason other than whatever it is, and it doesn't bother you, watch out. Gradually, the diminishing effect of that word is taking place on you. That's what we're arguing. Now, we can understand this second reason, though, to pay attention and be devoted to the truth as a safeguard towards gradually moving away from the truth, because of how easy it is for us to forget spiritual truths. Now, it is easier to remember things that have no relevance to your spiritual life than that which hurts you. You can remember easier a conversation you had with someone or some information someone gave you in the past that has nothing to do with your spiritual life than you can remember doctrinal truths. That is fact. Now, Satan is determined that we should not forget those things that are of no value spiritually, while we forget those things that are useful. He comes in and takes away the truth that we learn if we're not careful. Now, we base this assertion on the explanation of our Lord concerning the parable of the sower of the seeds. Now, those who did not believe in the parable are unbelievers due to the fact that Satan took away the word they heard, as Jesus stated in his explanation in Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Luke chapter 8, verse 12 reads, "Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." That's what our Lord says. When the word of God is preached, Satan comes, takes it away from the heart of some individual. So clearly, if the devil can take away the gospel message from the unbeliever, he certainly can do the same with truth that a believer who is careless in his spiritual life hears. That is why I say, believer who is careless. Sure, the devil keeps a thoughts in one word, but after a while, he knows those who are steady. And he doesn't bother them that much. But when he comes with a big test for them. But generally, he backs off. But if he knows that you're, an easy prey, then he comes after you much more often. So our point, though, is that Satan allows us to remember things that are of no use to us spiritually, while he strives to keep us from remembering the truth that will be useful in our spiritual life. And we can see this illustration in our activities of our lives. Many people do not forget wrongs done to them by someone. That's what I say. Somebody does them something 20 years ago, they still think remembering it. But it is not hard to forget the kindness someone has shown you, unless you are constantly thinking of the person and his kindness towards you. Now, here's what I say, what I explain this. There have been people, I give you an example, husbands and wife. They have, you've had cases where a wife works hard, puts the husband through a law school or through a medical school, be of support to him. And once he gets up there, as they say, he's looking for another woman. Now, what is that? That is a sign that a man has forgotten the goodness shown to him. And the same thing, vice versa. Don't always think it's man alone. There are women whose husband has been so sweet to them. They remember now, no husband is perfect. Neither are you either. You know that, right? So,
But there are those who have actually gone backwards to be helpful to their wife. And all of a sudden, they don't remember that. They remember just the last thing he did them yesterday. That's the only thing they remember. All that good times, as they say, that he showed to you. Yeah, that's gone. Now, what is that? That's what I'm explaining. Satan wants you to remember the bad part. Doesn't want you to remember the good part. Because if you do, you wouldn't act the way you are acting now. Or will act the next day. He knows that. And so, that's where my point is. That many people do not forget wrongs done to them by someone. But it's not hard to forget the kindness someone has shown them unless they are constantly thinking about that one person. Whoever it is, like I've taught in the past, every husband should constantly think about the wife, constantly. Now, I don't mean in the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ, but he should constantly think about. And the same thing, a wife should always think about the husband. Because you should be thinking about how to please that wife, and you should be thinking about how to please that husband. And if you do that, I imagine you know what Adam and Eve knew before they sinned. And a whole lot of us don't even come close to knowing what it is. But there's no reason. Because once you are saved, you're almost brought back to what happened before the fall in certain aspects. So that should be something that you go through with. Well, in any case, my question is, why do you suppose it is not easy to forget wrong done to us? Why? Why do we have long-term memory about things wrongs done to us and short-term memory about the good done to us? Why? It is because remembering wrongs done to us makes it difficult to live a life of forgiveness. See, as long as you keep remembering that awful thing he did to you, that she did to you, you will never forgive. That's why Satan, be sure that that's always in your mind. Hammering you with it. You close your eyes, you're thinking about it. Wherever you go, he keeps hammering you. And so that you make a fool of yourself and do something you have no business doing. That will eventually hurt you, regardless, you know, whatever it is that you do. Can I be sure? It will hurt you. So, therefore then, what I'm saying is, Satan makes certain that he brings in your mind wrongs committed against you while he tries to hide the good ones or the good done to you by others. Furthermore, we often or periodically see those who have wronged us. But we do not see in a physical manner the Lord. As a result, we tend to forget spiritual truths. Now, all you know is, you know somebody who's done something to you awful in your mind. May or may not be, but just say it's awful in your mind. Well, any time you see the person, that comes up in your mind. Now, my argument is, see, because we do not see the Lord physically, it becomes a lot harder for us to remember the sacrifice, for us to remember his goodness to us. That is why you must go back and constantly keep reviewing his word. In that way, you know, you think more about him. So, we should constantly seek to be sure that we do not forget spiritual truth. However, as we have again stated previously, if you constantly review the Word of God and talk about it, the Holy Spirit will aid you then to remember truth that you have been taught. Now, it is important that we remember that forgetfulness of truth is something that we should guard against by constantly reviewing truth that we have learned applying it. It is because of how easy it is to forget truth hard that we have constant reminders in the scripture
about paying attention to the truth we hear taught to us. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, focused on the issue of forgetfulness in the second epistle of the Apostle, in that he states the importance of being refreshed with truth that one has been taught, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 12 through 13. Of course, hold on to that 2 Peter, because the next passage is still in that chapter. This is what it says. So, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them. Now, that's interesting. You already know them, he said, but I'm going to keep reminding you. And are firmly establishing the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Now that gives me a whole lot of courage to repeat and repeat and repeat. Now, see, if we do not run the risk of forgetting what we have been taught, there will have been no need to refresh our minds with truth that we have been taught. I know this because I interact with many of you. It is not easy to keep remembering. You know, we study a lot. I know that. There's much in the scripture that we study. But if you don't keep going back constantly, reviewing them, you forget them. And so, act as if you never had that truth taught to you. So what I'm saying is that some of us probably get turned off by repetition of truth. You know, I've had that. Why don't you go to something else? But really, we should not be. Since without such repetition, we are likely to forget a particular doctrine. Now, if you have been actually paying close attention to the way what we're studying, and by the way, you know, what I'm teaching on Wednesday night and what I'm teaching now, I don't study them the same time. But you remember, on Wednesday, we still emphasize the idea of not being sensitive to the word. That same thing here we're looking at today, too. It's in a different way. So what it is in my mind is, God keeps, he tries his way, and he tries the other way. He keeps reminding us the same thing. Now, let me ask you this, those who are done with, not everyone is done with yet, but those who are done with raising children, did he teach them once and they remembered everything you told them? I don't think so. You keep saying it over and over and over and over. And sometimes you maybe, you know, get discouraged. Why is he not getting it? Why is she not getting it? Keep refreshing their mind. Now, we all are like those little children when it comes to the spiritual thing. Our minds need to be constantly refreshed. Otherwise, we'll forget it. That's why you keep doing it. Don't get tired. That's why, that's part of being a parent anyway. So, what I'm saying really is all comes to this. Those who teach should never apologize for repetition of doctrine or truth. Never. Instead, they should teach in such a way or apply legitimate means to ensure that those taught will not forget truth taught to them. This will be in keeping with the Apostle Peter's resolve that even after his death,
believers will remember the things he taught them. As he stated, look at 2 Peter 1 verse 15 that we're looking at. Now, 2 Peter, look at chapter 1 verse 15. He reads, "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Now, Peter, of course, is speaking of some form of permanent legacy. Now, how did the apostle make every effort to ensure that what he left for the church was a permanent legacy? It is through his epistles. See, his oral teaching could have been passed from one generation to the next generation with possible corruption. You know that joke where somebody begins whisper something in the ear of one person, but the time it come out the other way, it's no longer, it doesn't even sound close to what the person whispered originally. That same kind of thing. If it was left to pass the teaching of the apostles in oral manner, we'll have a different story today. But the teaching in writing is much more difficult to corrupt. Not that the people don't try, but it's just difficult. Hence, by writing down the instruction that God gave him through the Holy Spirit, the apostle ensured that his message will be preserved for the future generation of the church. Of course, there are some scholars that think that the apostle speaks here, or what he speaks here, is a reference to the Gospel of Mark or some other such letters. But it is better simply to think of the apostle's effort as laboring to teach the word and putting his teaching in writing to ensure that they are preserved for the future generations. Now, local churches that have the teachings or sermon of their pastors recorded are acting in keeping with the desire of the apostle, since such teachings will be preserved for subsequent generations of believers. Now we should then take to heart the warning to pay attention and to be devoted to the truth that we hear taught to us because of the benefit of doing so. A believer who constantly reviews and applies the word of God we certainly maintain constant fellowship with God. Now the Apostle John makes this point in 1 John chapter 2 verse 24. 1 John chapter 2 verse 24. First John chapter 2 verse 24. He reads, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." John implies that if believers never drift away from believing the truth they were taught by constantly remembering them, particularly in the context of 1 John, that Jesus is the Christ, then these believers will continue to maintain fellowship with the Father and the Son. Hence, it should be clear that those who retain and apply the word of God they have been taught indeed remain more in fellowship with God than those who do not. Now, drifting away has great benefit of constant fellowship with the Lord. But failure to do so, though, has negative consequences. Now, we can see this in the threat of the Lord to the church in Sardis, according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3 contains an implied threat, but I'm just going to read this. But if you go home, you can read beyond that, you see where the threat continues. It says, "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up," now, here's the thing. Are there people in this congregation sleeping? My answer will be yes. That may surprise you. My answer will be yes. There are people sleeping. I don't mean physically sleeping. I mean they're sleeping spiritually. Because the Lord said, but if you do not wake up, he's not talking about somebody who is sleeping. Somebody who has become nonchalant, unconcerned. They show up here Sundays, they show up here Wednesdays, but really, they're unconcerned. The word is not doing anything for them. These are people who are sleeping. And the Lord said, wake up. I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I come to you. In other words, we're not talking about second coming yet. What he's saying is, you are sleeping. Wake up. Otherwise, you will not know when something hits you. Maybe painful. Really, how can a believer ensure then that he does not drift away from the Word of God? How can he ensure that? And you think about it, actually, we have already answered this question in the three practical steps or suggestions that we gave regarding ensuring that one pays attention and is devoted to the Word of God. We've already given the answer before we got here. Because it is important that we do not drift away from the truth. Let me once more summarize the three practical steps you should take to ensure that you do not drift away from God's truth taught to you. First, you should make the habit to constantly review what you have taught. Now, I want you to have the sense that if any day goes by and you don't review the Word of God, that you know that you have sinned. I want you to have that sense. Because when it says, let this not word of God not pass through your mouth or meditate on it day in, day out. Now, if you don't do it, you have sinned. That's what sin is. It's not doing what God says do. So if you go a whole day and you never sit down at any time to meditate, to review, to read the Bible or whatever, you have sinned that day. So don't think that you have not sinned, but I'm trying to make you know you have. Secondly, you should converse with other believers about the truth you have been taught. And again, I have to admit, that's, like I say, that seems to be one of the weakest points about us in this congregation. Now, that doesn't mean there are people, one or two, three, four, here and there, that they're talking about within themselves. But it seems to me that a whole lot more believers should be interacting on the lines of the Word of God, talking to each other. And, I know some people get together, but what they talk about may not be what they're supposed to be talking. But those who do, are actually fulfilling this second step.
Third, you should put into practice what you have taught to you. In that way, you will also be obeying the instruction given in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25.
James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. Beginning at verse 22 reads, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." In other words, those who hear the word, do nothing with them. He said, you're deceiving yourself. "Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Now, you know, I've said many times based on this passage and when we studied it, that had we not have mirror, you will not know what you look like. None of us will know what the face looks like without a mirror. Now, even with the mirror, after you see yourself, it is still, you may be, it wouldn't take you much to forget what you saw. That if somebody say, without a picture, draw yourself, draw your face, those of you who are artistic in nature, you probably can do that. Because you forget what you look like. Unless you go back to the mirror and see it and come back and so on. In the same way though, since we cannot know what we look like without a mirror, the word of God being mirror means that without the word of God, you and I would not know what we look like on the inside. It's the word of God that tells us. See, some of us are, you know, think they're just sweet and lovely and this. The Bible unfolds to you and shows you what you are on the inside, and you don't like what you hear. So, that's why we say we keep looking at that word so that it keeps telling us, showing us what we look like. Verse 25 says, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has had by doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." So then, to these three practical steps should be added an obvious one, because without that obvious one, the three steps would not be necessary anyway. So that obvious one that you should take to keep you from drifting from truth is constantly exposing oneself to the teaching of the word of God. That's where it all, of course, begins. Without that, you can't do the carry out those three steps. If you constantly attend Bible studies, you will find that you are constantly refreshed with truth, so that you will not easily forget the truth taught to you as you obtain more truths. In any event, the point is to keep from drifting away from truths. One has learned, it is important to constantly review doctrines one has learned. This then brings me up to the point of the second assertion of this message. And I know that we cannot get to it tonight, today, but come back next week and we'll pick it up. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who does not have a
any kind of relationship with Christ. You may be listening on the internet. Same thing applies to you. Now, that is to say, you may say, well, I'm a nice person. I don't do any harm to anyone. Therefore, I should go to heaven. Well, here's the truth. The Bible says that your righteousness are like filthy rags before God. In other words, the whole person is stinking before God. And so there's nothing that you can hold on. You're a sinner by birth, sinner by choice. Everywhere you look at it, there's nothing about you that's attractive to God. Everything about you repulses Him. There's only one way that you can be acceptable to Him, and that's by what God did Himself. So He set out to do that. How? In eternity, the three members of the Godhead had a meeting. In that meeting, it was decided that a second member of the Godhead would go and take on a human form, human nature, to pay for the sins of mankind. So Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin woman, grew up. When it was time for Him to return to the Father, He headed towards Jerusalem. They caught hold of Him. Because when they came to arrest Him with claws, and He asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they hit the ground. They got up. He asked them again. And He said, "If you're looking for me, let these ones go." So He gave Himself willingly to them. They went in, tortured Him all night, made mockery of Him. He never complained. Even when they lacerated His back with spikes in form of beating, He didn't sigh. He didn't say anything. They caused Him to carry a heavy cross. He staggered and fell. Someone had to help Him. He still didn't complain. He didn't say a word. He didn't cry. But the very moment that He was placed on that cross, and the Father begins to judge Him for the sins of the world, your sin and my sin, it was so unbearable that the Son had to let out that cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may never suffer eternal separation from God. And so, what's the answer? It's only one answer. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." You are believing in Him who said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except by me." It's the same one that says, "I am the life and resurrection. Anyone who believes in me, even that if he dies, he will still live." That same person is the one you are told to believe in. And what you are supposed to believe is simply this. The Bible tells us, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing in Him, you have life through His name." If you believe that He went to that cross and died on your behalf so that your sins will be forgiven, you will receive eternal life. Now, if you refuse and be neutral, as you think, let me tell you, you're already stepping one step closer to the lake of fire. Because the Bible says you're already condemned. Why? Because you have not believed on the only born Son of God. So again, believe in Him and you receive life. As many as receive Him, to them has He given the power to become the sons of God, even those who believe in Him. Believe Him, you receive life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to get clear in our mind, to listen to the warning, not to drift from the message that You have given to us through Your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.